In this session, I'd like to speak about the importance of meditating on the Word. Last session, we looked at the Great Commission in Acts 1, in verse 8. We talked about the importance of prayer. Before speaking on meditating on the Word, I'd like to look at Psalm 37, where we see reference to delighting in the Lord. Psalm 37. With this theme of emphasizing thanksgiving and how that has a powerful influence on our lives and on our prayer lives. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We see in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so that directly applies to the idea of being thankful in our prayer lives and thankful in our lives. The person who is unnecessarily negative. There are things that we are negative about. We're negative towards sin. We don't want to have any compromise in our doctrine or our lifestyle, but we want to have an essential happiness in our Christian life. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then he gives us the desires of our heart, not in the sense that whatever we ask for we get, but rather we are asking for things and desiring things that he's going to give to us. We have this close fellowship, and so our prayer lives will be more in tune with what the Lord desires us to be praying for and what he's going to answer and give to us according to our prayers. So I wanted to mention that passage also as a very valuable one in terms of being upbeat in our Christian walk. I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 now. Second Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, Timothy's mother and grandmother. His mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, have both gotten saved during Paul's first trip to Lystra in Asia Minor, that would be Turkey today. And then Timothy got saved, he grew spiritually, and Timothy and Paul traveled together. 2 Timothy is the last letter which Paul wrote, and he's giving Timothy instructions on how to carry on the work, because Paul knew that his time was coming to an end. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what we desire to be able to say as our lives come to a close, or as we get older, that we've continued on in the faith, which, of course, by God's grace, we do. Nobody can take our salvation away from us. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful passage on eternal security. Now here in 2 Timothy 3:15, we see that the scriptures can make one wise for salvation. We give the gospel. We're in the Word. We want to be continuing studying the Word. I was at a conference, I would say several years ago now, and it was an assembly conference. I'm not going to say where. It wasn't in Michigan, I'll say that. And the person speaking gave a message on the Christian life and living a good life, and he basically made no reference to the Bible. He's talking about essentially a theology of the power of positive thinking, which is what I was raised on. There was a preacher in the mid-20th century. He was very old by the time I read anything about him, named Norman Vincent Peale, and he wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And the idea was, think good thoughts, God loves you, everything's going to be okay. But that's not the gospel. Outside of Christ, everything's not going to be okay. Outside of Christ, a person, if he has good thoughts, will probably live a better life here on this earth than a person who has bad thoughts or is doing self-destructive behavior. But after I got saved, I was speaking to someone who was a proponent of this power of positive thinking. I said to her, the power of positive thinking will do a lot for you. It's the Bible teaches that a merry heart does good like a medicine. It's pretty well known now that negative thoughts and negative emotions cause physical problems. But I told her the power of positive thinking might be a help in a lot of different ways, but there's something that positive thinking will never give you or give a person, and that's eternal life. We need a Savior. We're in a desperate condition outside of Christ. And as we read the scriptures, that becomes clear to the person who's seeking. When I was an unbeliever in college, a student gave me a book that was written by somebody who is not a Christian. He denied the deity of Christ. And he was the leader of a movement that was very popular in the 70s on college campuses called The Way. But one of the verses in the book was John chapter 10. And verse 10, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. And I knew I did not have abundant life. Now, the book was not something that somebody could get saved through. I forget what they taught in the Way about the cross, but denying the deity of Christ, they're denying who Christ is. Christ is God come to earth in the flesh, and in order to be a Christian, you have to believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who is God come to earth in the flesh. One person who has two distinct natures, one fully human, one fully divine. We can't fully understand that, but the scriptures are clear. But that verse struck me. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Because it was in such a sharp contrast to the way I was living then, my sophomore year in college. And eventually, I started reading the Bible. I had contact with some Christians in college, but I didn't go to any Bible studies. And for the last 9 months before I put my faith in Christ, I didn't talk with one Christian about the Bible. I'd been witness to a total of around five times, including people I heard preaching. Five or six times before I got saved. But one night, after praying a lot and seeking the Lord's face by His grace and praying to the Lord and asking Him to show me what was true, I was reading in Romans chapter 3. I believe it was Romans 3 to 5. And I saw my need. And that was because I was reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit was moving on the words. And Romans 3 is very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who does good in the sight of the Lord. Even the good things we do are tainted by pride. And so by reading the scriptures and the Lord graciously working in my heart that night in March of 1973, before climbing into bed, I knelt down by my bed in my dormitory room and I prayed to receive Christ into my life. And so from that point, I immediately began searching for Christian fellowship. And I didn't know much about the Bible at all. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read about the inspiration of Scripture. It's God breathed out. Every word of the Bible has two authors, the human author and God, who breathed out the word through the human authors. And we read of four things that the Bible is profitable for, the Scriptures are valuable for: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I like the writings of Warren Wiersbe. He's probably been dead now for 20 years, physically dead, alive in Christ. But he's an excellent expositor. Now, one of the things that concerns me in our world today, I mentioned in the first session that it seems more difficult to reach people with the gospel today than a generation ago, or now for me, really, a generation and a half ago, almost two generations ago. And something else that's reflective of the decline of Christian influence in North America is the lack of younger, really solid Bible teachers. And so there are a number of Bible teachers who are just excellent expositors, maybe different style. Say, Warren Wiersbe had one style. J. Vernon McGee had a distinct style of his own. But they both were expositors. Listen to them preaching. They explain the scriptures. They give the background of the scriptures, and then they would apply the word of God to everyday living. Who are the men who are in their 30s and 40s who are doing that today? Who are known nationally? The famous books on church growth that were famous 25 years ago. Now time goes on. At least 20 years ago, they talked about church growth, but there wasn't an emphasis on Bible teaching. All scripture is by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Now, the Greek word for doctrine is didasko. Didasko has two translations in English. One is doctrine, and the other is teaching. Anywhere in the New Testament, I say anywhere, I didn't check this in the concordance, but I would say anywhere in the New Testament where you see the word doctrine, it's from the Greek word didasko. And generally, the word that we would read teach or teaching is from that same Greek word. In English, we have two different words, doctrine and teaching, but the Greek is the same word. And I would say that's because good doctrine and good teaching are inextricably bound up together. If there's going to be good doctrine, then there'll be good teaching. If there's going to be good teaching, well, it's based in good doctrine. And so when we are discipling new believers, in addition to talking to them about prayer, we want to teach sound doctrine. And we don't want to be out of balance in our doctrine either. I talk about balance in prayer between petitions and thanksgiving. We want to have a very balanced view of who God is. There are 10 great doctrines of the Christian faith. I saw this list somewhere, I forget where. The first two are God and man. It's so important to have a balanced view of who God is in His attributes. And two of His essential attributes are His holiness and His love. A part of His holiness is His justice and His righteousness. Part of His love is His mercy and compassion. And we want to teach new believers both these attributes. What happens is if they're not taught in a balanced way, it leads to an unbalanced Christian life. If somebody de-emphasizes the love of God and emphasize, you can't overemphasize the holiness of God, but you could de-emphasize the love of God, and if that happens, the person may live a very dry, legalistic Christian life where they're dominated by the law. And the law is good. The law tutors us. It's through the law that we see our need spiritually to come to Christ. It's the law that, with the work of the Holy Spirit moving on the words of the law, convicts us that we're sinners. But if somebody then puts his faith in Christ and is dominated by an awareness of the holiness of God and not his love in balance, then he's going to live kind of a fearful life, and as I say, it'll be a dry life, and I think there's a tendency also for the person who de-emphasizes the love of God to think that holiness is keeping the law outwardly. That as long as somebody does the right things, like going to meetings. And I know Christians, they give the impression, well, so-and-so's not doing well. Why? Well, he's not coming to the prayer meeting. I believe firmly people should go to prayer meetings. But somebody could go to a prayer meeting every week and be at all the meetings and could be distant from God. And so certainly we do not want to de-emphasize the love of God. We can't emphasize His holiness enough. But if somebody de-emphasizes the love of God, they're going to be lacking in their own joy and in their ability to communicate the gospel to other people. Now, there are people who de-emphasize God's holiness, and they just like to talk about the love of God. And that's the kind of church that I was raised in. And this is, you know, this is back 60 years ago. I was 11 years old, turning 12, and the society was very moral at that time. There was a consensus among people, regardless of what church background they were from or what religious background they were from in North America. There was a consensus. There was a right way to live. There was a high level of obedience on a societal level to God's precepts, His laws. But at that time, 60 years ago, the emphasis was on the love of God, which is good, but not the holiness of God, And so the person who doesn't emphasize the holiness of God and emphasizes the love of God is not going to understand God's love. He's not going to understand John 3:16. That God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. There won't be an awareness of why God needed to send his Son into the world as an act of love, because the person won't realize he's a sinner if he just talks about love and doesn't talk about God's holiness and righteousness. And that's what's happened in our society today. And so, if you listen to the radio, everybody talks about love, and they're so twisted up today that we see Isaiah 5:20 being fulfilled, where people don't know their right hand from their left hand, they don't know bitter from sweet, they don't know right from wrong, and because they have a distorted understanding of what love is, and that's because they don't understand the holiness of God. So we want both. We want to have a deep awareness of God's holiness, and we want to have a deep awareness of God's love. We want to have good doctrine. Doctrine as to who God is in his attributes or characteristics or what he is like. And Wiersbe, in his exposition on 2 Timothy 3:16, says that in addition to doctrine, which is the basic teaching, the scriptures are good for reproof. That means they tell us what is wrong. We read the scriptures and we can see what's wrong in our lives if we're seeking the Lord. But then the scriptures are good for correction. They tell us what's right. And so the unsaved person is reading the scriptures, and not only does he see what's wrong in his own life, as the Holy Spirit works, he also sees that there's a solution. There's a way to get things straight. And that's to believe in the Lord Jesus. We want to have a burden for people. We want people to see what's wrong in their lives, and then to come to understand what's right. That through God's love, through his Son who died and is risen, and he's coming back again, our lives can get straightened out as God continues to work. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven, but we can make progress. Because we also have instruction in righteousness. In addition to telling us what's wrong and what's right, we receive instruction from the God-inspired scriptures. Instruction as to how to live righteous lives. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, furnished unto all good works. So it's important to study the Bible, to learn doctrine. But I like to emphasize with the new believer the importance of not just studying, in other words, studying these basic doctrines of God and man and sin and salvation in Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of last things, in other words, prophecy, doctrine of the church, how a church should operate, doctrine of angels. We should study the Bible, have an understanding of what it teaches, but meditating is different from the type of study where we're gaining factual information, which is essential. But we want to be thinking over the scriptures also. That's basically what meditating is. Thinking over what the Bible says. Heard a missionary to Africa, David Proudis, once speaking about cows. And I couldn't find this illustration. So I'm not going to necessarily be biologically correct about how many stomach a cow has and how it kind of eats stuff and grass, regurgitates it into another stomach or something like that. But it was a great illustration. I wish I could relay it to you a little better. But basically, The idea was that the cow really has to kind of work to eat. And for the Christian, we want to be thinking over the Word of God and memorizing. I was told by somebody when I was a new Christian that almost all the scriptures he learned in his first 3 years, he memorized, I should say, he memorized in his first 3 years as a Christian. Very often, the new Christian has a great hunger for the Word. Well, regardless of whether we've been saved for a short time or a long time, we want to be memorizing Scripture, memorizing the reference also. Navigators, back years ago, and I think they still have it, they may still have them, these packs of Scriptures, and they put the reference, the chapter and verse, the book, the chapter and the verse at the top, and then at the end of the verse also. We want to memorize also where it's found. And then a key, and I think Dawson Trotman, the founder of Navigator, said a key regarding memorizing Scripture is the review. If you don't review, then you're going to forget the Scripture that you once had memorized. But it's a good thing to be able to walk down the street today or drive and have Scripture memorized. Much better to be driving along thinking of Scripture than, say, texting on your phone, for example. It's just a lot better. So we want to carry the Scriptures around in our minds and in our hearts. We want to memorize them. And the Bible is powerful to change lives. After somebody gets saved, we all have things to deal with. And I remember somebody years ago who came from a difficult family background, and I knew him well. I spent a lot of time with him. And the Lord just blessed him in his life so much. And just provided for him in every way. And I know that this man spent time in the Word daily. And that was a key reason why the Lord was saved. God's powerful, but he blessed him because this man was spending time with the Lord. In John 15, we read about abiding in Christ, and he abides in us. We want to have a daily time in the Word of God, praying and meditating on Scripture, a quiet time. The college organization I was involved in called it the quiet time. People usually call it a devotional time. The key thing is not when during the day we have that devotional time. I do believe it's best first thing in the morning, but I can't say I do it first thing in the morning, but it's the most important thing is to spend time with the Lord, one-on-one, even if it's just a short time. And God works in our lives through His Word, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means being born again. We are washed spiritually by being born again. But then we are renewed through the Holy Spirit as the Spirit works in our hearts through the Word of God. I like giving testimonies of people who have changed lives. Gave a testimony earlier about two men who had changed lives by becoming born again and then learning about God's forgiveness. I want to give the testimony of somebody who, as it's written in 2 Timothy 3:15, she became wise unto salvation, and then afterwards, she was washed by being regenerated, believing in Christ, and then she was renewed by the Holy Spirit. Her name is Molly Dermer, and God does work in ways that we wouldn't think of Him working in. Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I ran out of time to read this verse in the first session. I mentioned I was raised in a mainline denominational church, and when I first got saved, I was still in that church. And I actually began to prepare to enter the ministry in that church before I realized that it wasn't right to be in a church where the leadership, much of the leadership, was not born again. The second summer I was born again, I was an intern in the church, and I spoke at their early Sunday morning service at 8 a.m., which was small compared to the later service that the pastor preached in. And the sermons in that mainline denominational church were 20 minutes long, and that was it. The pastor would preach not for 18 or 19 minutes or more than, it was 20 minutes, and that was it. So I'm about 2 years old in the Lord at this point, and I'm giving my first sermon, and I know it's supposed to be 20 minutes long. And so I preach, and my parents came. I do believe my father became born again late in life, but he wasn't born again at that time. So this was the first sermon I ever preached. My parents wanted to be supportive. And afterwards, my father said to me, that was a good sermon, but you went a little bit long. You went 22 minutes. Now, when you get that ingrained in you, I went 4 minutes long the last session. It was 4:04. But I ran out of time to read Ephesians chapter 3, which is another great passage on prayer. Ephesians 3, and verses 20 and 21. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We emphasize the importance of being close to Him and having a sense of God's forgiveness. But we fall short. God never falls short in His purposes, and He does exceedingly abundantly. He does much more than we can ask or think. I want to give a testimony of someone who I definitely wouldn't have thought that she'd get saved in this way. We had somebody coming to our church who had cerebral palsy. And his mind was 100% good in terms of his intellect. But he was in a wheelchair. He was rather deaf. It was difficult to understand him speaking. And he and his mother came to Bethel Bible Chapel for a period of time. And I got a call from his mother once. And she said to me, "Bob, this is a strange thing happened to me. A neighbor came to the door and knocked on the door. And she said to me, I need Jesus." Now, this time in the 80s, I spent hundreds of hours in the decade of the 80s doing door-to-door evangelism. This is the first time I heard of somebody knocking on the door of somebody else and saying, "I need Jesus." So I got her name, Molly Dermer, and her address, which was close to where this mother and her son lived, and I visited them many times. So I went over and I met Molly. She was from a Jewish background. She had lived a very happy life, according to what she told me. She was divorced. I don't know all the details of that. But she liked going to the opera. Red Bank's about 45 miles south of New York City, so she'd go up to the one of the opera houses in New York, and she liked going to New York. I don't think anybody likes going to New York these days, but back then, a little safer. And so she was living her life. And then she found out she had cancer, and it was terminal. She got very depressed, and she tried to take her life. She was going through shock treatments because of her depression. I don't think they do that anymore. I don't think nobody thinks that's a good way, I think, to deal with depression these days. But back then, it was something that she was going through, which is an awful thing. But as a Jewish person, she knew about Jesus, but she hadn't really read the scriptures, certainly not the New Testament. So we started having Bible studies together. And I think at least once a week, I would go over to her house. And she was very open. I showed her Isaiah 53. And, of course, other great passages from the Old Testament and New Testament. It's very important in doing Jewish evangelism to make it clear that the persecution of Jews by, quote, Christians, unquote, historically has been done by nominal Christians. And if somebody is born again, they realize that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and that we want to be supportive of the Jewish people. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee, the Lord told Abraham. And so we talked about a lot of different things, and she became quite clear on the gospel, but she hadn't made any kind of commitment to Christ. And I actually took a trip to Michigan and came back, and I was told that she was a Christian now. But I asked her, and she would say that she loved Jesus, but in asking her, she didn't say that Jesus died for her sins and arose from the dead, and that it was just by faith in him. She was attracted to the moral teachings of Christ, but she didn't understand the gospel by her own words. We continued having Bible study. It reached a point where I thought that she did understand the gospel. And I said to her, Molly, do you believe in Jesus? And she thought for a moment and she said, when you're here, I believe in Jesus. Which was not the answer I wanted to hear. I said to her, Molly, I did smile a little bit. I said, Molly, I want to come here sometime and hear you tell me that you believe in Jesus when I'm not here. So it was probably the very next week I went and we studied some more, and I said, do you want to pray to receive Christ? It was clear she understood the gospel. And she said, yes. So we prayed for her to receive Christ. And then after the prayer, she said to me, I actually came to believe 5 days ago. I was with my sister. Her sister was also terminal with cancer. So a double tragedy in the family. She said, I was with my sister. My sister had no hope. But I knew I had hope. And at that time, I put my faith in Christ. So that was wonderful to hear. So now I wanted to go back. Now she's wise unto salvation. The scripture made her wise unto salvation. Now I went back to have discipling time with her. To talk about these things we're talking about. And so now she's my sister in Christ. I forget what we studied that first time together after she became born again. Or after she told me that. And But she had a real hunger for the Word. And it was a good study. I mean, just being with a new Christian is so uplifting for the person who's involved in that person becoming born again. So after about an hour there, probably not an hour and a half, maybe an hour and a half, it's not a real long study we had, I got up, I said goodbye to her, put my jacket on, or was putting my jacket on, and she said to me, Bob, I just want to tell you, last week when you were here and you left, I believed in Jesus. She believed in Jesus all the time. She was trusting Him alone for salvation. And so God works in ways that are past finding out for us, but He answers our prayers more abundantly than we may ask. It's His desire for us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we do that by praying, by being in the Word, both studying it and meditating on the Word, and we do it by fellowshipping with each other. And in the third session, Lord willing, we'll talk about fellowshipping together. Close in prayer, and somebody else prays for the food, or I pray for the food. I do.
Someone else.
Good. I don't like these dual roles. Lord, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for each person who's here. We thank You, Lord, for the free gift of salvation that You give by grace. We thank You for the love of the Lord Jesus and for the fellowship of the saints that we have. We thank You for our fellowship with You now and always. We pray Your blessing on us now. In Christ's name, amen.
Brother Greg, bring this to the table.
Paul, I'm going to steal a minute of your food time to share a scripture, if you don't mind. Do you mind?
No.
It's kind of important, the Holy Spirit just brought to me. In 3 John, we remember, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And we know that was John talking to Gaius. And it brought him to joy to know that someone he's known a long time has now left the truth. And I want to share with everybody here, and I can speak on behalf of my brother Julio in the back and Marilena. I was saved 30 years ago. Bob was saved 50 years ago. As I was stumbling across, you know, what I should do, how I should, you know, what is this Christianity? I had no guidance at all. I stumbled into a chapel, Lakeside Bible Chapel, a Bible study, and Bob was one of the ones. And I don't know if you realize just how much impact, even though we only spoke a couple times there, but I used to listen to this man's cassette tapes, along with Jay Nicholson's, over and over and over. And I'm telling you, I could close my eyes right now. Right, Brother Julio? And it's the same guy from 30 years ago. Because not only his tone, not as you sound as 30 years ago, Bob, but I'm telling you, from my heart, he's just solid. There's no pomp. There's no, you know, emotion. There's no yelling and screaming. You're going out, just solid. And he's given us such solid information that it's just so simple. I just want to share that with everybody. So, yes, I'll give prayers for the food. As Bob said, the Word, we're going to pray, and we're going to have fellowship. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank You so very much for this man bringing his family here all the way to Michigan just to share such solid and basic information that he's been doing for 50 years, Lord. We thank You for this man. And Father, we do thank You for the food we're going to be receiving downstairs. You know, it's just amazing, Lord, how we're all going to get up. We're going to grab a plate. We're going to be able to eat as much as we want. We're going to be able to choose and pick different food. Lord, this is amazing how blessed we are in this country. And we just thank You for that. We never want a day to go by. We're not promised tomorrow. We thank you, Lord. We thank you so very much for sending Christ to die for each one of us. And as we have fellowship downstairs, we want to be able to laugh and just talk and just all understand that we're all just so grateful, Lord, that you love us so much. And thank you again for Bob. We look forward to his message on fellowship. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Guys, just a quick announcement. John Douglas here, looking for a package to take to Canada.
Richard
Douglas. Is there a Richard Douglas here? Okay, did you order the package?
I was going to.
Is that you?
Sure.
Is that the package?
Well, let me see. Does it set your name on it to take back?